heirs of the promise. The Christian life begins with a penitent's acceptance of the nudging of the Spirit to agree to a change in lifestyle and to look to Calvary for help. The Spirit brings about a feeling of guilt because of past sins and a longing for freedom from its burden. So the Spirit induces a willingness to confess in the sinner's mind. Then when the sinner repents in penitence, the Spirit brings the peace of forgiveness into his mind and into his heart. He is born again, a child of God. He is made a new creation. All things are passed away, all things have become new. What he once loved to do, he despises. What he once hated, he now loves. The Spirit brings the righteousness of Christ and peace with his heavenly Father into his heart and sets the newborn Christian along a lifelong path of sanctification. Success in this Christian living depends on the individual's yielding to the invitation of the Spirit to live within his personality moment by moment, to nudge him to do what is right, to bring up questions of the propriety of actions in his mind. All this is the work of the Spirit. It's only as we allow the Spirit to have full control of our minds will we attain to sanctification. Part number one, foolish Galatians. The apostle continues his argument. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. The Galatians had accepted the gospel which Paul had proclaimed. Through the activity of the Holy Spirit, they had received the power of God's grace. Through the power of grace, they had become born again Christians. By exercising the faith which they had received as a gift from the Spirit. At their conversion, they had realized that any righteousness which they had also came as a gift from Christ and was not contingent on their own works. Paul is emphasizing that the Galatian believers had experienced the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were later visited by some Jewish Christians who reasoned that unless they carried out certain old Hebrew rites, namely circumcision, refraining from eating with Gentiles, the observance of some outmoded festivals connected with the sanctuary service, which had been fulfilled by Jesus, they could not be true Christians. Unfortunately, the Galatians had allowed the spell of a stronger mind, another spell, instead of the true God spell, a false gospel to captivate their hearts. In short, they had permitted themselves to become bewitched or brought under a malign influence. Now let us try to reach a point at which we can understand this so that we can apply it to our own experiences. Why would somebody enjoying the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the Spirit living in his heart and his life in conformity with the life of Christ, want to add mechanical details to it? Why would he want to do this? Now, however gentle and kind some people may be, there are some people who make a diet part of the gospel. They make whether you have whole grain or polished a matter of morals and salvation. There are some who make eating of sugar and an occasional fresh egg or drinking milk a matter of sin and righteousness. Where do we draw the line and say, these things are part of the gospel and these things are not part of the gospel? Every individual Christian must be his own man or his own woman. We must not allow divisions, polarizations, frictions to arise by introducing concepts that are not basic to the gospel. We must, for ourselves, think down through various philosophies and ways of conduct to the basic principles that we must incorporate into our lives. Paul reminded the Galatians that Christ had been set before them through his preaching of the gospel. They had seen that God's love had provided payment for their debt on Calvary. The Spirit had awakened penitence in their hearts. Jesus had granted them forgiveness. Grace took over and enabled them to be born again. All this had been accomplished without their doing anything but accept all heaven's provisions and heaven's program for their lives. The evidence had been presented to convince them that this was the truth, and they had made a good start in obedience. Whatever had happened to their thinking, Paul wanted to know. Part number two, justification and conversion. The apostle then quizzed them. Did you receive the Spirit because you carried out certain works of the law? The answer, of course, is no. Did you receive the Spirit because you believed the promises of Christ? That is, exercised faith in those promises? The answer is yes. His readers must immediately have seen the response they should give. The Spirit had filled their lives, not because they had done any meritorious thing, but because they had believed God's gracious promise and had received His power. Now Paul asked another question. Having been born again of the Spirit, why do you rely upon the works of the flesh in order to please God? They must have seen that the answer to this question was obvious too. To rely on any kind of works is useless. In the first place, because of the sins of the past, and it's an insult to grace. The Galatians needed to keep in mind, as Ellen White has put it, that when we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with His heart. The will is merged with His will. The mind becomes one with His mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to Him. We live His life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of His righteousness. Christ Object Lessons 312. In this process, human works play no valid part. Belief, trust, acceptance, compliance to the will of the Spirit, these are the things of importance. Part number three, faith counted for righteousness. Paul now cites his favorite example of righteousness by faith, the story of Abraham, Sarah, and baby Isaac. Let's review it. This couple had vainly tried for a quarter of a century to have a son who should be the progenitor of the Messiah. They were at their wits' end. They knew that God had promised that they should eventually have the heir of the covenant promise, but every effort they had put forth to bring this about had failed. Then the couple believed God. Something entered the picture. Realizing that they could do nothing of themselves, Abraham and Sarah, Hebrews 11:11-12, decided that they should rely solely upon God's promise. Now, for the first time, they firmly believed, exercised faith, that they would indeed have their son, who should be born by the power of God. Notice the sequence. They tried their works. Their works failed. They realized their impotence. They relied upon God. The next year, Isaac was born. Paul emphasized the part their faith played in this activity. James, chapter 2, 21-24, analyzed the same story from a different point of view. How did the birth of Isaac come about? He asked in effect. And then explained that Abraham and Sarah worked to achieve this goal. What does this mean? It means that Isaac was not virgin-born. The conception of Isaac did not come about in some supernatural manner alone. What Abraham and Sarah had vainly tried to do many times during the previous quarter of a century now worked because they believed that God would enable their act to accomplish His purpose for them. We should remember that Abraham and Sarah did not sleep in single beds. Their united works produced Isaac. But they did not conceive or beget him by their own prowess alone. They had demonstrated over a long period of time that they were unable to do this. But when God worked through their willing efforts, Isaac was born. Therefore, James emphasized, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. In Latin, his phrase is non sola fide. We should always keep in mind that when the expression sola fide, so often glibly used in theological circles, it is not a true statement. Man is not justified by faith alone. He is justified by faith that works. Not by works alone, but by works based on faith. Abraham and Sarah had worked on their own for a quarter of a century, and nothing came. Sarah could conceive nothing. But when the two of them believed, then the same act that they had carried out in vain yesterday now worked today. When we put the reasoning of Paul and James together, we get a perfect picture of justification by faith. Man is justified by faith, but not by faith only. His act of believing or exercising his will, his choice, the exercise of his faith, constitute his work, according to Jesus, John 6:29. Man has his part to play. As Ellen White said in Messages to Young People 28 and 29, many are not wholly committed to the cause of God. They do not make holy endeavor to overcome every wrong and through the imputed righteousness of Christ perfect a righteous character. In the moment-by-moment act of Christian living, justification and sanctification, we must make a holy, faith-filled endeavor. We must set about doing this. Make no occasion for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. A man is an alcoholic. He decides to give up alcohol. He now accepts the power of grace. But after he is finishing work, he goes to the saloon, where all the smells of the alcoholic beverages are there, where he has yielded to temptation for 20 years before, and he sits down at the bar. Now that's giving an occasion to the flesh to fulfill its results. He's got to go away from it. A man decides to give up smoking, but he keeps a package of cigarettes in his shirt pocket. The smell of that tobacco is there all the time. He's giving an occasion to the flesh to fulfill it. He must throw those cigarettes away. Somebody offers him a cigarette. He must choose at that moment to say no. Man has a part to play. He is to make a holy endeavor to overcome every wrong through the imputed righteousness of Christ, through the gift of faith, through the power of grace, through the nudging of the Spirit. He must place himself willingly where his empowered choices and efforts will bring about a righteous character. The example of Abraham and Sarah make it the classical illustration of righteousness by faith. All who seek to live this kind of life are children of Abraham. Paul's conclusion is, So then, those who exercise this kind of faith that works are blessed with faithful Abraham. The blessing of God is his empowering to his creatures to fulfill the purposes he has for them. The power which enables them to act comes through grace by the ministry of the Spirit. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ. And if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be carrying out our own impulses. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience through an appreciation of the character of Christ. Through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Desire of Ages, page 668.